Well, we're turning again to the book of Leviticus, chapter 17. And our text for this afternoon is the verse 11. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Let's seek God's help in prayer at this time. Father, we come to thee again. This is our hour of need. We come to meet with God around the precious truth of the Scriptures, to have our understanding opened, to be taught by God through the Holy Spirit. We ask that thou would give us help this afternoon to see the wonderful truth that is thy word, that it may be written upon our heart, that we may be well instructed, and that in obedience we will come to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the importance of the blood. And we ask that each and every soul here might be rejoicing in the blood of Christ that was shed for sinners. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We all know and acknowledge that the Bible is not a scientific textbook, and yet within its pages and throughout the many verses of the Scriptures, there are certain truths that are given to us that are scientific in nature. And as I've been reading through the Scriptures of the Old Testament, and especially passages concerning the exodus of Israel out of Egypt on their way to the land of promise, I've come to realize, well, perhaps realize again, that this, while a historical account of the nation of Israel, God has indeed given to us certain scientific truths. And as he gave them to the children of Israel at that time, they were centuries ahead of many other nations and cultures that were round about. For instance, when God spoke to them about washing the body under running water, that's a very simple form of cleansing that wasn't even practiced by medical professionals until the latter part of the 19th century. In fact, many doctors and surgeons would operate upon one patient and then go directly to another, perhaps only stopping to wash their hands in the same basin of water that had been used by others. Yet God had identified to the children of Israel that the washing that they required was under running water, so that any impurities could be washed away. We also find that God revealed to his people the notion of quarantine. And repeatedly the Bible tells us of how God instructs the children of Israel to remove from out of their midst those who are infected with such dread diseases such as leprosy, to stop the spread of illnesses. It was that knowledge of quarantine that was instrumental in stemming the tide of the Black Death that claimed a third of all lives during the Dark Ages in Europe. It's only after they started to quarantine people that illness began to fade. We could name other instances, but perhaps one of the most remarkable of scientific statements in all of the Scriptures is the one that we read together from Leviticus 17 and verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That was a truth that wasn't understood by scientists or by doctors until very recent times. In fact, for a very long period of time, the blood was often seen to be the culprit behind many diseases. And so doctors, so-called, well, they used a technique for healing people known as bloodletting, whereby they would cut the person and blood was allowed to run out of their body, and that was used as a form of healing. There were some that used leeches to that end, where the leeches would suck blood out of a person and thereby purify them of any sicknesses they might have had. Quite gruesome. And many patients died when doctors sought to remove blood from them. The technique, let's say, was at the very best flawed. Not just the methodology, but the reasoning behind it. So this afternoon, for a few moments, we want to look at this verse that tells us that it is the life of the flesh that is in the blood. And as we look at this verse, we'll find that it's true not only medically, that the blood is the life of the flesh, but it's true spiritually, that the blood is also the life of the soul. And so I want to leave with you three very powerful statements that we find here concerning blood that will help us understand just how remarkable a substance it really is. And let me say, first of all, that blood is a very precious substance. It's very precious. When we look at the purpose behind our blood, we'll find that we can't live without it. So this verse tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The very life of our body is contained in the blood. As I said earlier, medical science didn't understand that until the advent of powerful microscopes that allowed doctors to look at the blood and better understand its function in the body. And among the substances of the body, the blood is somewhat unique. Why is it unique? Well, because the blood is the only tissue of the body that is mobile. Our body produces many different types of fluids, but the blood is literally liquid tissue. Other fluids are limited to certain parts of the body, but our blood touches every single cell in our human body. The blood touches every single cell. Now, typically, in the average human body, there are approximately 5 liters of blood. And that blood travels through our entire body every 23 seconds. And as it travels through, the blood carries with it oxygen and nutrients and brings that to the various cells of the body, and it brings life as it travels. As it brings oxygen and nutrients to the cells, at the same time our blood also removes the waste product from the cells. And one of the wonderful things is that the waste that it brings away is never allowed to contaminate the good things that it brings. So if you can imagine for a moment the garbage truck that comes and brings away your waste also brings your dinner uncovered, I don't think you'd be eating what it brings. But our blood is quite remarkable in that extent, that it brings the good things that the cells require and takes away the waste that it doesn't need. Touching every cell, circulating the body every 23 seconds. And there in our blood we have red cells that carry the oxygen-rich hemoglobin and the nutrients to the various cells. And then there's the white blood cells that are present to defend the body from infection and outside invasion. And so you'll notice if you ever have an injury, you'll perhaps notice a swelling in that particular area. That's caused by the blood that's been rushed to the injured area. The blood that's rich in nutrients and oxygen comes to supply the need of that injured area. Then you've got the white blood cells that are there to take away any infection or to kill any germs that might have engulfed the area. And as those white blood cells do their work, they die in the process and will be expelled from the body along with the infection. So if you get an infection, sometimes you'll see, well, what we call pus, not a very nice thing, but that's the body at work, cleaning itself, removing the infection, the germs, the material that's built up. The body is literally expelling it through the white blood cells that are dying to protect the rest of the body. And all of these things are going on all of the time, unseen and unknown to us, through our blood. Of course, there's much more that our blood does, such as carrying antibodies and antitoxins, but that's enough of a simple insight for us to know that our blood is extremely vital to the existence of our human physical bodies. There is certain power attached to our blood. It fights off infections in the bloodstream, and it provides life to every cell in the body. It's extremely important. It's a precious substance. Thereby, if our bloodstream gets infected, we can be in very bad shape, physically speaking. Because our blood touches every cell, infected blood then can reach every cell. And of course, we also know that the loss of too much blood has the power to interrupt life altogether. If our blood pools out from a wound, then we will eventually die. So we can't really overstate the importance of blood to the human body. And everything that we've said concerning blood in the physical sense also has a spiritual application. Just as blood is necessary for physical life, we're going to find out now that blood is also necessary for our spiritual life. There's one major difference, however. In the physical realm, each of us must have our own blood. In the spiritual realm, we must have the blood of another. And so we find that the blood is not only a precious substance, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, but we find also that blood is also a provided substance. Why do I say that? Well, look again at our text. The life of the flesh is in the blood. God says, and I have given it to you. I have given it to you. Not only is blood precious, but it has been provided. I have given it to you, said God. So the Lord is telling Moses to instruct the nation of Israel that he is the one who has given them their blood. He is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all life. And now he's telling them that he, the Lord, is the author of the sacrificial system that is being introduced throughout the book of Leviticus. Left to themselves, we've been told that they would have chosen any number of methods for conducting religion. It would have involved idols and works, but God has devised a system that involves death and suffering of the shedding of blood. That has always been part of God's plan of redemption. You think right back to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve have taken of the fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They've sinned against God. They've hidden themselves from his presence. They've broken fellowship with the Creator. And God comes seeking for them. They hide themselves. Their sin has separated between them and God. The fellowship has been broken. How will it ever be restored? How can guilty man in all of his sins ever stand before a holy God ever again? And God did something quite remarkable there in Genesis chapter 3. In verse 21 we're told that unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. a sacrifice had to be made on their behalf. God had to take an innocent animal and sacrifice it so that Adam and Eve could be clothed and their nakedness and their guilt hidden from his eyes. God provided a sacrifice for them. Blood was shed so that they might live. Now take that forward into the book of Exodus, and God has told Moses that he's going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, bring them to the land of Canaan, where they might know that the Lord is God. And all kinds of miracles have been wrought, judgments upon the land of Egypt. The water's been turned into blood. There's been a plague of frogs. There's all kinds of destruction that's been wreaked upon the land. But Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. Is there any way of deliverance out of bondage and into liberty and life for the children of Israel? Yes, there is. God instructs them to take a lamb and then to slay it and take the blood of the lamb and paint it upon the doorposts and the lintel of the windows, so that when the death angel passes by, that when he sees the blood, he will pass over there. And all of Egypt that are not under the blood, the firstborn of every house dies. For the children of Israel, their life will be in the blood that was shed for them. God is teaching them through picture lessons that blood must be shed if they are to be delivered. When we get into the book of Leviticus, there's a whole system of sacrifices that are set down before them, where innocent sacrifices, lambs and goats and bullocks and turtle doves, must be slaughtered and their blood shed in order for them to be delivered. Why suffering and death? Why such a bloody means of deliverance for the people of Israel? Well, I think for the very simple reason, because they need to know firsthand the penalty and the price of their sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, God said. Adam and Eve, to the day that you sin against me, and eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. We need to know that sin brings death. And when they bring their sacrifice to the priest who slaughters it and sprinkles their blood, it's a reminder to them that sin equals death. Always. And so God demanded that blood be shed as a lesson to them that this is what I deserve. I deserve to die for my sin, for my wickedness. And so sacrifices were demanded as a picture lesson for the children of Israel, and indeed for us. Now I know today, in many church circles, there is an instant recoiling against the mention of blood in our services. We don't want to hear about this slaughterhouse religion, they say. And you'll find many instances of that today. You've heard of the Good News Bible? Well, it's not Good News Bible, it's a Bad News Bible. Because they will take out every reference to blood. It's offensive. Who wants to read about blood? And they'll substitute an alternative. But they don't want to talk about the blood. And you'll find in many places where old hymns are still sung, but you'll find this change is made, because who wants to sing about blood? And so we'll change this line and make it more acceptable and less gruesome. But God's method of dealing with our sins has always been and always will be through the blood. Come right into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Paul, in the midst of his argument, said that all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Peter takes up a similar theme in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So when we come to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 and read that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God says, "I have given it to you." This is a prophetic verse. Here is the Lord speaking ahead of time when He will provide the ultimate blood sacrifice for us. "I have given it to you." Do you know how John describes the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation? As the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here is God's plan from the very beginning. A sacrifice will be given, whose blood will be shed. "I have given it to you." The great sacrifice is not of a lamb, or a bullock, or a goat, but of the only begotten Son of God, who would come to this world and die upon a cross, shedding His blood for us. The Lord is speaking of His Son in this verse. "I have given blood for you." And you'll notice where this blood is to be given. "I have given it to you upon the altar." Upon the altar. Now, what is an altar but a place of death and suffering? It's a grim place that's marked by blood and by death and dying. From the altar that would be raised in the Old Testament, the smoke of the sacrifices that were burned there was rising continually. A constant place of suffering and death. That's why when God provided an altar for them, He lit the fire. And the priests that were on duty were never allowed to let the fire go out. There was a reminder to them that upon this altar, the wrath of God continues to fall. Every sacrifice that was brought before the altar was consumed upon it. Nothing was left. And when one sacrifice was burnt, another was put in its place, and there was a continual stream of animal sacrifices that never, ever took away the sins of those that brought. And the dedication of the temple in Solomon's day, hundreds of thousands of sacrifices were made, and the altar continued to burn. But God has another altar. The Son of God would die upon an altar that we call the cross. He would shed His blood for the redemption of mankind. The Lord Jesus would suffer and die terribly that we might be saved. And while upon the cross, a wonderful thing happened, a terrible thing happened. Wonderful and terrible. The fire of God's wrath, His judgment against our sin, was poured out upon the seas. Another sacrifice to be burned upon the altar. Except this time something miraculous happened. The fire went out. The wrath of God was expunged. The blood of Jesus Christ avails for us. That's why we trust in the Savior. That's why we look to the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, because His sacrifice appeased a holy God. The wrath against our sin is now gone. The fire has been put out. The purpose of the sacrifice here in Leviticus, of the blood that would be shed, We're told that it will be for an atonement. An atonement. That word simply means a covering. The blood sacrifices would make a covering for their sins, that would allow them to approach unto God, not in the nakedness of their guilt and their iniquity, in the similar way that God clothed Adam and Eve with the coats of the animal slain. It would provide a covering for them. Our sins separate us from God. They have hid His face from us. He will not hear. But blood has been shed to provide a covering. One of the most remarkable things in the Word of God is revealed to us that God genuinely wants to have fellowship with us. And He's proven the lengths that He's willing to go to bring us together, that He would place such value upon us that He would allow His own Son to die in our place. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The sacrifices that Moses was speaking of would provide a covering so that they could stand acceptable before God. So blood is a very precious substance. It's one that will be provided for us in God's sight. And we're going to find that it's also a powerful substance. It covers our sin. That's what it says. Provided to make an atonement for your souls. A covering. It removed our sin out of God's sight. It provided a covering for it. But that's all it did. Just a covering. Out of all of the millions of sacrifices slain during the days of the tabernacle and the temple, not a single sin was ever removed. Covered? Yes. But never removed. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 11, we read that every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They provided at best a temporary covering, but they never removed the sin itself. And after he finished offering one sacrifice, there would be another sacrifice to be made, and another, and another, and another, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice for the same sins to provide a covering. But we find in the Lord Jesus Christ something different. That while the blood shed on Old Testament altars could never remove sin, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does something miraculous. His blood not only covers our sin, but it cleanses away our sin. We find the sacrifice in the death of our Savior that has a power that goes beyond anything or any Old Testament sacrifice could ever accomplish. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't just cover over them and they're still there under the surface. It actually cleanses them away. Right at the very beginning of His ministry, it was heard from the mouth of John the Baptist, pointing to the Lord Jesus, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Doesn't just cover them, but takes it away. That's what God's Word declares. Let me quote again from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. "But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified," those that are cleansed. That's why the Mass is such a terrible blasphemy for true believing Christians. The supposed offering again of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sins. How offensive is that when the Bible tells us that by one sacrifice that the Lord Jesus perfects forever them that are sanctified. One sacrifice, one death, one shedding of blood. His blood is able not only to cover but to cleanse us. John says in his little epistle of 1 John, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices that had to be repeated on a daily basis, the once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ never needs to be repeated. Never needs to be repeated. It accomplishes its purpose. It removes forever the sins of every person who will place their faith and trust in the Lamb of God. The blood covers our sins, it cleanses our sins, and it is able to convert the soul. Under the Old Testament sacrificial system, a person would come along and make his offering to the Lord. The animal would be slaughtered, the blood would be shed. No doubt as he left the altar that day, he would be moved by the death of the animal. This was a place of slaughter, don't forget. There would be the cries, the death throes, and the shedding of blood. A gruesome place. He might be moved emotionally by what has happened, but otherwise he's unchanged. When we read about the priest offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, that person who came and made the offering today could go and commit the same sin tomorrow and needed to be cleansed and covered once more, and another offering made, and another. However, the person that comes by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is saved by the grace of God, is one who is forever changed. And the blood of the Lamb not only has power to cover and to cleanse, but to convert the soul. Not only will God cleanse away our sins, but He will change our lives. The blood of Jesus has power to make of us a new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are changed. We are being transformed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It converts our soul. He makes atonement for us. So when we think of blood this evening, I want us to think beyond that red stream that pulses around our body or the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, and to think of the Lord Jesus Christ and His great love for us that made Him go to the cross to lay down His life for ours, to shed His blood to cleanse us from every sin and to convert us unto Himself, so that we might be saved from our guilt and sin, that we might be made like Him, and that heaven might be our eternal home. We ought to be praising God for the blood, not taking it out of our Bibles, not by changing the words of Him so that they're less gruesome and gory, but to praise God for the blood. The question this evening is this: Does the blood of Jesus Christ avail for you? Does it atone for your sins? I'm not asking whether you've been baptized. I'm asking about the blood. Does it cleanse away your sins? Is that your hope, your trust for eternity, that Jesus Christ died for me? Do you look to that altar upon which the Son of God was crucified? Do you thank God for that sacrifice never again to be repeated as being the grounds of your cleansing? There is cleansing this evening. Power to cleanse us from our sins. Power to convert the soul, to make us ready for heaven. It's not in a church. It's not in a religious system. It's not in any animal sacrifice. It's in the Son of God who loved us. If that's not your trust this evening, then I urge you to come as God's Spirit gives you that initiative. Come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the life of the soul is there also. And may God help us to be trusting in the Lamb who was slain for sinners. God bless His word to our hearts this Lord's Day evening.